while Valley Springs is not a highly liturgical church, there is real value in every year spending time in the life of Jesus. Not getting too far ahead of the earthly ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so somewhere in the early winter, or late January, early February, we begin putting our attention on what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And if you track the way we preach and how we choose our texts, you'll notice that there's a real focus during Advent on what it would mean that there would be an incarnation. Often we'll be in the Old Testament developing that long-term perspective that someone was going to come into the world to make a difference in the world. And then in the winter, we start thinking about the life and ministry of Jesus, his miracles, his teachings, his engagement with people. And that takes us up to his death and resurrection. And now we have this interesting period where Jesus is still on the earth, and yet he's been raised from the dead. It's this 40-day period that Luke describes in chapter 1, verse 3 of Acts. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What an important period in Jesus' earthly ministry of teaching. There's so much that his disciples didn't get before Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And now that he's alive, now that there's a perspective on why he died, and the fact that he was not going to go head-to-head with the emperor of Rome in some kind of earthly battle, but he was going to do something else that would be more powerful for the salvation of the world, now he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he wants them to be so grounded in the gospel. He had called them to live in its power. He'd called them to believe in it. He had called them to take it to the whole world. Would they be certain? Would they be convinced? Would they be sold out? When times got rough and situations got tough, would they be steadfast? Would they understand enough about Jesus and his ministry and the kingdom of God to face all kinds of odds internally, temptations, externally, persecutions, to make an impact and to go the distance? Have you ever been part of an organization that you didn't trust or that you weren't confident in? A school, a club, a church, a team, something that you've been part of, but you came to doubt its tenets? You were no longer convinced? I often, when I see commercials on TV and we have celebrities promoting a product, whether it's an insurance product or an automobile or some other commodity, whether it's an actor or an athlete, I often say, I wonder if they use that product. Now, sometimes I can answer that question because somebody is advertising something that is way below what they would ever pay for, you know. And I say, I don't think they drive that car. You wonder. Devotion to something that you're supposed to be a part of or supposed to be promoting. And the disciples have been up and down around their convictions on who Jesus was, and especially when times got tough. And so for these several weeks, we're going to be in this series called The Next Few Days, how Jesus was appearing to his disciples. And today we're looking at an appearance at a conversation that took place the evening of Easter Sunday, from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Jesus underscores that his disciples and we can be certain that the gospel is true. The gospel is true. who likes it or who doesn't like it doesn't matter. Whether it's popular to believe it is not a relevant issue as far as Jesus is concerned. He wants his disciples to be grounded in the truth of the gospel no matter what's going on in the culture, because it is the hope of the world, and we see that in this text. I'd like to read this text, and so I invite you to stand if you can, and we'll hear these words from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the Psalms, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's respond with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus clearly wanted his disciples to be confident that the gospel was true, a story that they could live by and die for. And many would die for it. What would bring them courage? What would keep them committed to the community? What would help them navigate through imprisonment and martyrdom? But in our text, we also have hints of what Jesus taught his disciples the gospel to be. And I want to just review this morning for a few moments, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Look at verses 46 through 49. That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, power from on high. First, God has sent his Son and servant, Jesus the Messiah, to rescue us and renew the world from sin and evil. One thing we can say that the gospel is, based on Jesus' teaching here and elsewhere in the gospels, is that God has sent someone into the world. And that one that he has sent is called his servant, his choice servant. This one is also called his son, his one and only son, using the words of the Apostle John. The Son of the Most High, the Son of the Holy One. That this world is in need of a visit from God. That something has gone awry with the world. That something is upside down with people and with systems and with the cosmos even. Something has gone wrong with the world. And God is going to send someone to bring his renewal and his change, his forgiveness and his grace. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel. What is that gospel? One aspect of that gospel is that I'm here. The King has come. The Son of the Father has arrived. The servant of the Lord that Isaiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. He's here. I am he. The Christ is here. The Messiah is here. The servant, the Son. That there now can be forgiveness of sins through his name. Somehow forgiveness is all going to come through him. What he's done, what he accomplishes, his authority, forgiveness will come through him. Through his suffering, through something that he does, forgiveness will come. And it's not just for Jews, but it's for all the nations. It's for the whole world. God cares about a world that's gone astray and a world that's gone awry. He hates sin. He hates evil and all of its fruits. But he loves grace. He loves mercy. He loves the people he has made, and he loves the world that he has made. And he's not giving up on it. He's going to renew it, and he's going to restore it. And he's passionate about it. The whole Old Testament is about God's passion to hate evil and to extend grace for renewal and restoration. A few weeks ago, I was at an event, and not far from the event, I saw a 1946 Packard. It was beautiful. I was born in 49, so this thing's really old. And I wanted to go up and touch it, you know, and so as I got kind of close, I heard someone speak to me. Well, I turned around, and there was a man there who apparently was the restorer. And he wanted to make sure that I was going to be kind to his Packard. And I began asking all kinds of questions. And the glimmer in his eye and the delight in his heart as he described the restoration process, what he did, how he labored, and what the fruit and what the result was. I said, does this thing drive? And he said, yeah, it drives beautifully. It purrs like a kitten. The other cars don't like me on the road with it, but I love driving this car on the road. And God has that kind of passion about restoration in your life. He looks at you, and you're not the way you're supposed to be. You're rusted and broken. You're beat down. You've strayed. You've walked away. He looks at the world and sees what it should be. And he's committed in passion to restoration. That is the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is we are personally delivered as we repent of our sins and receive full forgiveness through Jesus' death. Notice in verse 46, it's about Jesus' suffering. And he's referring to his death. Something huge happened as a result of Jesus' death. Some huge transaction took place when Jesus suffered. So much so that he can offer and extend complete and full forgiveness. Not simply the forgiveness that you and I exchange with one another when we've hurt one another, but the forgiveness that needs to bridge the chasm between us and our fallenness and God and his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his righteousness. But we experience it by repentance. That's a personal thing. What's going to be preached is repentance and forgiveness of sins, that people need to but can repent and find complete forgiveness for their sins. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper just several days earlier, he talked about his broken body and his shed blood for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. No matter who you are, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, born on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. This is for all nations. It's not just for Abraham's descendants. It came through Abraham. And Jesus is a son of Abraham, but it's for the whole world. No matter what you've done, no matter, like Peter, whether you denied him and hate yourself for it, whatever you've done, it's forgivable. If you come to him and repent, it's forgivable. Father, forgive them, Jesus prayed from the cross. Complete forgiveness. No matter who you are, what you've done. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you still in your sins today? I don't mean do you sin, but are you still under the guilt of your sin today? You do not need to be. And you will be if you go to any other source for forgiveness. His forgiving you is more important than you forgiving yourself. His forgiving you is more important than if you can secure the forgiveness of another person that you have offended. You may or may not be able to secure another person's forgiveness. Are you in his forgiveness? It's a free gift. Repentance is not something you work up. Repentance is simply giving up. That's what repentance is. It's turning around from doing it your way to doing it his way. It's turning around from self-help and trying to make yourself a better person to simply saying, I can't do it. Wash away my sins. Make me clean. That's what he wants to do. And it comes through his suffering. And it comes through his death. And it's not based on ethnicity. It's for everyone. And I just want to encourage you today. You know if I'm talking to you. You know if I'm talking to you. If you are still in your sins, there is no way out of it apart from Jesus, who offers complete and full and free forgiveness. Thirdly, what is this good news? Everyone who repents and believes becomes part of God's new redemptive community of witness. We see in our text, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. The you is plural. You see, when he talks about the power from on high coming down upon you, in verse 14, verse 49, the you is plural. He's talking about community. And recall how he was building community for 3 years, teaching them how to get along with each other, teaching them they needed each other, teaching them to wash each other's feet and to care for each other. They were to be a community. Because part of the gospel is God creating a new forever family. And he brings us into that family when we repent and are forgiven. Our families are not forever. One of the hard things for me, in addition to missing my mom and my dad as persons, and I love them very much, is missing the fact that that family no longer exists. That family is now a previous generation, and even when we were scattered, and my brother's in St. Louis, and my sister's in Chicago, and I'm here, and my mom and dad were in Philadelphia, we were still a family, but scattered. We're not that family anymore. It was a wonderful family. But it doesn't last. I'll see my parents again. I'm looking forward to that. But that family doesn't last forever. And God has brought you into a family that is on earth and is in heaven and lasts absolutely forever. Death can't break it. Time can't destroy it. Divorce doesn't end it. It's relationships that last forever. He wants you to have relationships. And in this family, we will struggle. In this family, there will be offense. In this family, we won't always get along. But he gives us guidance, and he gives us power, and he gives us his word so that we can learn the process of growing in peace with one another. And he's committed to us being one with one another, now and forever. But it's also a family with a mission. We're a redemptive community of witness. We're witnesses. We're witnesses of Jehovah. We're witnesses of Jesus. We're witnesses of grace. We're witnesses of mercy. We're witnesses of God's righteousness. And we're part of the whole process of God's redemption going to the whole world. You are witnesses of these things, and you're the ones who will be proclaiming this message and living this lifestyle in all the nations. And our world needs redemption that's God-sized. U.S. policies abroad, U.S. domestic policies cannot usher in this redemption that we need. We need a huge redemption for the size of problem that we have and we are in this world. A few years ago, I got rid of an unwanted tree in my front yard. Ooh, it was a bad tree in all kinds of ways, and I planted it. Anyway, I had to pay somebody to remove the tree, and I was so happy when it was gone. And I said, do as much as you can to get just as much of, you know, the trunk and the roots out and everything. And, you know, yeah, we got it, Mr. George. We took care of it. Great. Okay. Well, over the last 2 years, I've been noticing my sprinkler heads kind of tilting. Ooh. And not working very well. And there was one particular sprinkler head at the corner of my lawn that was just not functioning well at all. And not long ago, I said, well, I'm going to change this thing. Well, I went to dig, and there was this mega root that seemed very much alive, 3 inches below the sod, that was pressing itself against the sprinkler head, which was pressing the sprinkler head against the sidewalk and was breaking it. I thought, where did this root come from? Well, last Monday, I had my chainsaw out, and I'm chainsawing into the ground, hoping to miss all the PVC that might be around to get this awful root out. And that's like our sin. It's way deep down. And we need a God-sized redemption. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is about a God-sized redemption, and we're in a community that's committed to that. Number 4, he empowers us to live this new life and proclaim this gospel to all nations by his indwelling spirit. Verse 49, he says, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, power from on high. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus began his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In symbolic fashion, in John's gospel, before Jesus died, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive my Spirit. And now he's telling us how he's actually going to pour his Spirit out upon us and upon this community, the church. And he says he's going to ascend on high, and from on high, he's going to pour out his Spirit, and the Spirit will give us power. Wait in Jerusalem until you get power from on high. That's the gospel. The gospel is he puts gasoline into the tank of our car. The car will not run without gasoline. We will not run as individuals in a Christianly way without power from on high, without our tank being filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a gift to every believer, we can be courageous, we can be loving, we can deal with issues that are very hard, we can be hated, we can be scorned, we can be mocked, we can be laughed at. But something mysterious happens because there's a power within when mixed with faith ignites new life in us. And that's part of what the gospel is. And lastly, the gospel is Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, anticipating his return and final victory over all evil. Not part of our text this morning, but two verses later, verse 51 in Luke 24, where we read, "And he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." And in Acts chapter 1, we read that he's at the right hand of the Father, that all authority has been given to him, and he's preparing to complete his total final redemption of the world and to get rid of all evil. This is the true story of the whole world. God has sent his Son and servant, Jesus the Messiah, to rescue us and renew the world from sin and evil. We are personally delivered as we repent of our sins and receive full forgiveness through Jesus' death. Everyone who repents and believes becomes part of God's new redemptive community of witness. He empowers us to live this new life and proclaim the gospel to all nations by his indwelling Spirit. And Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, anticipating his return and final victory over all evil. That's the story. That's the good news. Now, I want to conclude by two very important things that Jesus teaches that were intended to build the confidence of the disciples in the truthfulness of the gospel. Almost to say, when you doubt it, when you sit in a college class and somebody says, no, this is the true story of the whole world. Not what you were taught in church. Not what you read in your Bible. This is the true story of the whole world. Marxism. Or fascism. Or secularism. Or some other kind of ism. Or whatever you want to make it be for yourself. When you're challenged, what do you go back to? Where are your roots that you really need that will keep the tree standing forever? On Friday, our pastors, without Troy because he was unable to join us, got together for just a bit of a mini retreat. And we left here about 9 a.m. and we went up to Truckee area and then did a several-hour hike. Stopped for pizza at Village Pizza on the way back in Truckee. Very good pizza, by the way. Village Pizzeria, it's called. And then we got back here about 5, and we had a delightful time. But as we were together, things come up about the church and how we're doing and what we can do to improve it and make Valley Springs a better place and more effective place and a better place for discipleship and a better place for outreach and all those things. And yet, we can talk about church and making church better, and it's important. But if these two things that Jesus underscores for his disciples are not there, it's just church. It's just church, and there will not be power. And the two things are, number one, the reality of his resurrection, and number two, the trustworthiness of Scripture. And it's Jesus who teaches us that we desperately need to be convinced of the reality of the resurrection, and we need to be confident in the trustworthiness of Scripture. In our text, you see how he comes in verse 39, "See my hands, my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see. I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bones, you see what I have." And then he showed him his hands and his feet. Why is Jesus laboring this? Well, number one, his body was now a glorified body. It had powers that his regular body did not, but it was still Jesus' body. He's telling us something about our new glorious body. While it will be our body, it will be a remade, renewed body. The disciples had already seen him disappear and then appear in a room, and yet he wants broiled fish. I'm so interested in 20 years later, as the Apostle Paul is reflecting on belief around the gospel. Notice what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. I have it as a reflection on the front of your bulletin this morning. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. The gospel is true, Paul says. The gospel that I preached to you before, you welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and it goes on and talks about all those who saw the resurrection of Jesus. And then the whole chapter is about the importance and the foundational character of the resurrection. If you don't have the resurrection, you do not have the gospel. Christianity is not a moral system. It is the Sermon on the Mount, but it is not the Sermon on the Mount without the resurrection. It's the Ten Commandments, but it's not the Ten Commandments without the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a moral code, but it's not a moral code without the victory of Jesus Christ. The gospel is news, not a command. The gospel is not live this way, be this kind of person. The gospel is news of what God has done. That's the gospel. It's good news. Not a good command, not a good directive, not even a directive to believe primarily. At first, it is simply announcement of what God has done to redeem us. And it's as we then are directed to put our faith in what God has done, that's when renewal comes. But it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead. Richard Bauckham, who's written a book on the resurrection of Christ, says it is very clear that they did not think that what people saw was the spirit of Jesus surviving his physical death. They knew about ghosts and about dead people appearing in visions. If this had been the case with Jesus, it would have been very much less momentous than the resurrection they believed had happened. They believed in an actual resurrection, and that took them through all kinds of challenges. The resurrection happened, and the resurrection will happen to you. And the world will be resurrected when Jesus comes back. And secondly, the trustworthiness of Scripture. Verse 44, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Very important words, must be fulfilled. The Scripture is pregnant with meaning. The Old Testament is intended to give birth to someone, and that someone is Jesus, he tells us. And then in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, a classic phrase of Jesus, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus believed the Bible. You cannot grow in your walk with God if your source of authority, ultimate authority, is different from Jesus' source of ultimate authority. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, not anything in the Old Testament will fail to be fulfilled, and not one iota or dot will pass away. We can trust this book. Jesus is saying to his disciples, trust this book. Trust this book. You cannot do what you will need to do. You cannot grow in your walk with God if you don't trust this book and use this book. He opened their minds to understand this book. What a Bible study it must have been that evening and earlier in that evening with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he began to unpack for them all those places where he was in the book. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. The offspring of Abraham, who would bring blessing to all the nations. Who the atonement is all about. The true lamb. Hundreds and thousands of lambs in the Old Testament that were pointing to the true lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The temple of the Lord. The servant of the Lord, Isaiah 53. I want to challenge you this morning. Please trust your Bible. But I want to challenge you to not simply trust your Bible as a point of apologetics or conviction, although I am challenging you to do that. Trust your Bible as a book you read, a book you look for Jesus in. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is really just a bunch of stories about an ethnic people that don't quite make sense until we see Jesus at the heart. I'm encouraging you to read the Bible, but sometimes we don't know how to read the Bible. And there's this little children's storybook called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And Sally Lloyd-Jones really gets it. And she says in the introduction, where every story in the Old Testament whispers his name. And she goes through all the major Old Testament stories and helps us to look for Jesus the way Jesus helped his disciples find him in the Old Testament. I want to challenge you regarding, number one, are you still in your sins? Do you believe the gospel? Is that the whole story? Is that the true story of the whole world for you? Are you struggling with the resurrection? Does it have a prominent place in your theology and in your personal faith? I challenge you to put it there. And how do you interface with the Bible? These two things, the resurrection and the Bible, are foundational for the disciples to thrive in their ministry and for you and me as well. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you today for Jesus' practical teaching on that first evening of the resurrection. I thank you for what he unpacked for his disciples. I thank you for his awareness of what they were going to face and how easy it would be to forget the gospel or neglect the gospel or have the gospel challenged and walk away from it. And it's so easy for that to happen today. Thank you for the challenge today to make the resurrection a center part of our theology and a part of our Christian living. And to make the Word of God, Scripture, at the core of who we are, both in our belief and in our practice. I pray that you would help us to navigate these things into our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.